If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 6 this morning, Acts chapter 6. It's great to see all of you. Thank you for being here with us. We have some who are visiting with us. We're thankful that you have come our way and come to worship God with us. As most of you know, in our men's study that we do monthly, we've been going through a series on leadership, encouraging us men to think about the ways that we can serve others by leading others. And this morning we're going to share with you some of the things we talked about in one of our recent studies on deacons. Sometime last year we spent some time thinking about the elders, and as shepherds of a flock, who are they? What do they do? Let's this morning think about deacons. What are they and what do they do? Clearly this is an office of the church, not in the business sense, but in the position sense. We read about the qualifications, the qualities of those men in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But what exactly are they? Our translations use this word deacons, but what exactly does that mean? There really is no difference in the Greek between the word deacon and servant, which ought to tell us something about what a deacon does. He serves. A deacon is, I like to think of them as appointed servants. People who have been, men who have been appointed to serve the local congregation in a specific way. So this is a God-ordained role. This is a role that God has placed within the body of Christ. But what exactly are they and what exactly do they do? Sometimes we think about deacons as elders in training. We think of it kind of as a ladder of leadership, where in order to become an elder, you first have to be a deacon. But deacons are not really elders in training. The work of a deacon is very much different from the work of an elder. The work of an elder is a shepherd. He is an overseer. Deacon, on the other hand, is just a servant role. Although a deacon may develop an ability and a desire to serve as a shepherd, he is not a shepherd in training. He has a different focus. Deacons are also not sub-managers under a board of directors. As we've talked about elders, we've talked about how one of the ways that we think of an eldership sometime is kind of a board of directors. They're the ones who run things. They are the managers. They are the ones who make the decisions for the church. And there's a lot more to shepherding than just making decisions. So this isn't a business model. Deacons are not managers who do the grunt work that elders tell them to do. They are under the shepherd's oversight. But again, this is not a business manager relationship. This is a partnership that all of us have together to work together to do the work of the church. Again, deacons, simply put, are servants who are appointed of a local congregation to carry out a specific task within the congregation. So as we're here in Acts chapter 6, I think this is the first place we see the role of a deacon come out. Now, if you've studied this text before, you know that there's some question over, debate over whether or not these seven men who are put forth here, whether they're deacons or not. They're not called deacons here in this text, so some would argue that they're not. But one thing we need to understand as we read this text is that these seven men who are going to be put forth are going to be serving the flock. So let's read Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So as I said a moment ago, there's debate. Are these deacons or are these not? But notice verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, the problem was that the widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And so, in verse 2, men are put forth who will do the work of serving tables. The point is that these men, whoever they are, whatever we're going to call them, deacons or not, their job was to serve the flock, serve the congregation. And that's exactly what deacons do. If this passage is not about deacons, then in all honesty, we know nothing about what the work of deacons is, because there's no other place in the Bible that says specifically this is what deacons do, or any example of what a deacon might do. These are men who are put forth as servants of the flock. Max Dawson, whose material we're going through, puts it this way. Whether you call these men deacons or not, the principle is unchanged. Men were given responsibility to handle an important matter without distracting the church leadership. The truth that others in the church could have areas of responsibility and authority is upheld by this text, no matter what you call these men. So we're going to operate on the assumption that these are servants of the local congregation, appointed servants, and therefore deacons. What you see in this text is there's a problem. The problem is that the Grecian widows are being overlooked in favor of the Hebrew widows. And the problem here is a deep-rooted problem. Whether or not it's just an accidental oversight, it reflects a division with the congregation, because you have one group over here who speak one language or who are more contemporary in their culture versus those who are more traditional. And so you can see that the potential is a great falling out, a great division within the congregation. The complaints could lead to strife and ultimately could lead to a schism, a division in the congregation. So the apostles, the 12, gather the congregation and they propose a solution. Here is work that needs to be done. It's not being done. And there needs to be leadership to make sure that this is done. And they say, it is not desirable for us to oversee this work, so that you, the congregation, you put forth 7 men who then can oversee this work. So the point that the apostles are making is that this is the work that can be done by people other than the 12 apostles. It seems to me that the apostles were the ones who were overseeing this up to this point. Remember in Acts chapter 4, when the congregation was of one heart and one mind, they were selling everything that they had, and they were bringing the proceeds of the sales and laying them at the apostles' feet. And Barnabas did that in Acts chapter 5. It seems to me that the apostles were the ones who were overseeing the benevolence and overseeing the use of the church's funds at that point. But it just became too numerous. At this point in Acts, there are over 5,000 men in the congregation, let alone not counting women. And so this is a huge number of people, a lot of people to care for, and it just became too great for them. So the apostles say, we're going to put other people in charge of this work. So as we look at this text this morning, I want us to look at 4 things that we learn about deacons. First of all, we learn about the deacon's necessity, the place that they serve and the place that they have within a congregation. They become necessary, at least for the church in Jerusalem. Otherwise, the apostles say the word of God and the ministry of prayer is going to be neglected. Look again at verse 2. The apostles say it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, what they're saying here is not that we're more important than anyone else or that this work is beneath us. As I've suggested, it seems like they were doing the work of overseeing the benevolence. But the thing that they're saying here is that our focus needs to be elsewhere. We need to be thinking about the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God, and praying, especially as apostles. And so they realize that they have to stay where they are, and they have to let others begin to handle this work. And I think that's an important principle for the way a local church operates. The typical church today, and I say typical not because I have a whole lot of experience myself, but because from listening to others who have more experience and talking with others, this is the way a typical church operates today. The preachers do the work of the shepherds. They do all the preaching, all the teaching, all the visiting, and all of, in some cases, all the decision making. The shepherds, on the other hand, do all the work of the deacons. They do all the paying the bills. They oversee all the financial decisions. They take care of the building. They maintain it. And they close the doors and lock the doors. And that leaves the deacons wondering, well, what do we do? What's our job? The teaching's being done. The bills are being paid. What is our job? But that's not the way God designed the local congregation. God's order of things is that the preachers, the evangelists, focus on preaching and teaching the Word of God, both publicly and privately. The elders shepherd. They're in members' homes, and they are teaching, and they're leading the flock. They are guiding the flock, making guiding decisions for the flock. The deacons, on the other hand, are doing the work that they need to do so that the church can operate well. They are doing the work. They're focusing on providing the needs of the church and its day-to-day necessities. And so the point that we made in our lesson as we were going through this as men is that when elders are burdened with building maintenance and all the financial responsibilities and the worship operations and the benevolence, when they're focusing on that, then they cannot do the work of shepherding. When they are doing the work of deacons, they are not doing the work of shepherding, and they lose their focus. And when elders, when the shepherds of a church lose their focus, a whole church loses its focus. Loses its focus on what it's here for and what it is to be doing. And so one thing we need to learn from this text is not just about the deacons' necessity and what they need to do so that the elders and the other spiritual leaders can focus on their roles. But this also tells us something about the spiritual leaders, those that are elders, those that are evangelists in the congregation. Are they doing their work? What the apostles say is their work is to be focused on the Word of God and prayer. Is that what I'm doing as an evangelist? And if a congregation has elders, is that what they're doing? Or are they content to just sit back and make the decisions and just let other people do the work? Their role is to do the work of praying for the flock, leading the flock through teaching the Word of God. So this text isn't just about the role of deacons, but it also has a lesson for those who are spiritual leaders. But we also learned something about the work of deacons. Their work is, as defined in verse 2, as serving tables here in this text. The widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food, and so the apostles say that we're not going to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. Now, in the context, it seems easy to conclude that serving tables means the distribution of food. We typically think of them waiting at a table or maybe distributing the food. Likely, if that's the case, they were the ones who were organizing others who were able to take care of that work. But I also want to suggest that there's another possibility, that the serving tables here could also indicate the overseeing the financial administration of this work. In other places in the New Testament, we find that this term tables is used to refer to a place where bankers do their work. You remember the story of the talents, the three servants who had different amounts of talents. The one servant who was given the one talent, the master came to him, and when he had hid his money and didn't use it properly, the master said to him, "Why didn't you put my money in the bank?" In Luke chapter 19, verse 23, literally it says, "Why didn't you put my money on the table?" Bankers did their work at the table. In John chapter 2, verse 15, remember Jesus is in the temple. He sees the money changers and he overturns the tables of the money changers. The table was where the bankers did their work. So it's possible that serving tables could also refer to the financial administration of this work, of the work of benevolence. If so, these seven men were going to be put in charge of the financial responsibilities of benevolence. And if so, this is apostolic precedent for deacons having charge and oversight over a portion of the Lord's treasury. And so we need to understand that this work is an important work, and we also see that their work is to serve the needs of people in the church. What these men are doing is they're serving the needs of these widows who were hungry. They had needs, and so the deacons were put forth to serve these people. This is a part of the local congregation's work. Let me ask you this question. What did deacons do before there were church buildings? A lot of times when we think about deacons, we associate them with cutting the grass or taking care of the heating system and painting the walls. And those are all things that deacons can do, and I'm not going to undermine that at all. That's important work. But what did deacons do before churches had buildings? What did they do here in Acts chapter 6? They took care of the church's needs. And the church's needs are much greater than the heating system and the color of the walls. Those are important works. But the church has greater needs, the needs of people, people who have benevolent needs. Congregations need communication as far as evangelistic opportunities. And there needs to be organization to a worship assembly. Those are all things that deacons can do and serve. And so, again, this is not to undermine those deacons that do those works for caring for the buildings. But the point that I'm making is that that's not just what the work of deacons is limited to. We need to realize and appreciate that their work is an honorable spiritual work. Sometimes we tend to divide the elders' work as being the spiritual work and the deacons being the physical work. And I understand to an extent that's true. But what about how the deacons work? How does that affect the spiritual maturity of a congregation? Look here in Acts chapter 6 again. The result of these seven men being put forth in verse 7 is that the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The result of these deacons' work, them faithfully doing the work of caring for the widows, is that the congregation kept going, and it was strong. It spiritually was thriving and growing. Without these deacons, the congregation wouldn't be spiritually strong, at least not this strong. And so it is a spiritual work. It has spiritual results, and it is an honorable work. They are both necessary. Both elders and deacons are necessary to a church's function. And so we need to appreciate that there is a spiritual element to the deacon's work. We also see in this text something about the deacon's character. In verse 3, the apostles say that the congregation is going to put forth men that have good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. A couple things I would note about that. First of all, the apostles specifically say that these need to be men. And I think this lends itself to the idea that deacons, the role of a deacon is limited to men. They need to be those men of good reputation. They're going to be representing the congregation, both within the congregation to its members and outside of the congregation. And they need to be full of the Holy Spirit. They need to be spiritual men who are filled with God's will and who are filled with the prudence that they need to make good decisions. All of these qualities are really reflected in our reading this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we are told the qualifications or the qualities of these men. Reading it again, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, you'll probably notice some overlap between the qualities of elders, overseers earlier in the chapter, and those put forth as deacons. There are some overlap. The idea of them being tested or having proven character in verse 10 and being above reproach, those are the same. Also in verse 12, they're good husbands, they're good fathers. The same is true for elders. But notice that the qualities of deacons aren't quite as extensively listed or defined as those of elders and overseers. For example, the quality of able to teach is not included for deacons. Makes sense, because the deacon's work is not to teach. He can teach. We learned that in Acts, Philip and Stephen, both of those deacons who were put forth, did some teaching and preaching. But their work as deacons is not to teach, like it is for an overseer. Also, you do not find the term faithful children or believing children, depending on your translation, for the work of deacons. But you also learn about the kind of men that they need to be. Men that are going to be serving the flock with a good mindset for the Lord, a servant mindset, who hold fast to the teaching of God's Word. But the final thing I want to focus on is learning about the deacon's authority. Going back to Acts chapter 6. You know, authority is not a word that we typically associate with a deacon. We think about authority within a local congregation. We think about shepherds. Indeed, they do have the authority to rule as the overseers. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, that the elders who rule well are worthy of double honor. They have authority. And Hebrews tells us to obey our leaders and submit to them. I think that's referring to the shepherds of a flock. But what about deacons? Do they have any measure of authority? Here in Acts chapter 6, I think you have a clear statement that they do. In Acts chapter 6 in verse 3, the apostles say, "For us to select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." That's a measure of authority. And this is where the apostles are able to say, "We're not able to take care of this work. Let others be in charge of that. Let others have the authority to make those decisions." I believe that the scriptural pattern for deacons is that they have charge over that work that they're given to, or that has been given to them. Which means that they don't have to go to the elders for every single thing that they do. They are still under the elders' oversight, but if they have been given charge over benevolence, if they have been given charge over another area of the congregation, then they have the authority to make decisions in order that the shepherds can focus their attitude, focus their minds and their hearts on where they need to be. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are elders and preachers and churches willing to give deacons that authority so that they can faithfully do their work? Someone might say, well, you know, we can't really trust a deacon to make the decisions in benevolence. That has to be a decision for the elders. Well, it can be a decision for the elders. I'm not saying that they don't have any say in that. In Acts chapter 11, when the church at Antioch was sending money to the church in Judea, they sent the money to the elders. So we're not saying the elders have no role in that at all. But let me also ask you this. If you cannot trust a deacon to make a good decision with the money, is he really qualified to be a deacon? Does he have the kind of character? Is he really above reproach? Then if he is not, if he's not a man you can trust, then don't put him forth as a deacon. I was a member of a congregation one time that was going through a building renovation. And church had elders and deacons. And there's a lot of decisions that have to go into a building renovation. You know, where are we going to put the classrooms? And what color are the walls going to be? And what color carpet are we going to have? Those kinds of decisions. And you know what one of the elders said to me one time? "I don't want to make those decisions. Let the deacons decide that, because we have souls to shepherd here. Even when we're building a new building, there are more important things that go into a church's work than building a new building. We have souls to shepherd here." And you know what? He's exactly right. Let them make the decision, and let the shepherds shepherd the souls, because that's their job. The good work that deacons do help a congregation be strong and work effectively to the Lord's glory. I want to close with 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. We read this earlier, but what Paul says about deacons is that if they serve well, they obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Their work is an honorable work, and their work is a needed work. And though we don't have elders or deacons here at this congregation, we have men who are doing work to faithfully make sure the work is being done. But we need to pray fervently that God will bless us with not only shepherds. We've prayed frequently for shepherds here recently, but we also need to be praying fervently for deacons who will be put forth, who will see that this work is done, and so that the shepherds in time will be able to focus on their work. So would you please pray with me as we conclude the lesson? Lord God, we thank you for your church. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the church here at Westfield and the good work that's going on here. But we pray, Father, that you'll bless us in time with men who will rise up and shepherd us and lead us according to your word. Men who will serve as deacons, who will serve the flock, and who will serve the needs of the congregation here. We pray, Lord, that as men, we will consider ourselves, we will think about how we can be more like Christ and serve him in our own ways. Help us to lead in our homes, help us to lead in our job context, and help us to lead spiritually in all of those ways. Father, bless us according to your will, that we can bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing an invitation song to help you think about your relationship with the Lord, to think about where your faith is. Do you believe in Jesus? If you do, are you willing to stand up and confess that faith and repent of your sins and be immersed in water to have your sins washed away? Do that right now, this morning, as we stand and as we sing.